The verse that I'm going to be looking at this morning is taken from John, the Gospel of John. So if you could turn there. Chapter 1, verse 29, where it simply says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Our Father, we acknowledge that your word is food for our souls. And this morning, I would pray that you would feed your people. And Father, as we come to your word, it's not just morsels of food, but it's a feast. And I pray that people will be filled with what you have to offer from your word this morning. We thank you that we could worship you. You are worthy of our praise, Lord Jesus. Work in our midst. And may the name of Jesus be lifted high. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'm going to shift to the early chapters of the Gospel of John just for maybe a few months, because I think that the events that are covered in the early chapters of John describe for us what happened soon after the temptations of Jesus. And also, as we read the Gospel of John, right at the beginning, he tells us this is the first miracle that Jesus did, and then this is the second miracle. So we're going to try to have some sense of chronology as we look at the life of Jesus together. And we can see as well in the early chapters of John that one of the first projects of Jesus is to call disciples and to make disciples. And we'll look at that next week. But this morning I want to look at the ministry of John the Baptist and what he preached. And let me start by just saying that I had a conversation with my neighbor this past week, and she voiced her opinion, her understanding of what all religions were mostly about. And she said this: religions are all saying the same thing: be decent, be kind, be moral, and love your neighbor. And that is at the heart of all religions. And it's a view that's held by many in our society, that doctrine per se does not matter. And for some, doctrine is even divisive, but a code of ethics can bring everybody together, and that's all that we need. Of course, some people have concluded, well, if all religions are basically saying the same thing and ending up in the same place, then it doesn't really matter what religion you have, because after all, they're all the same. And some people even go a little bit further and say, well, why do we need faith at all? As long as I'm a kind, decent person who loves my neighbor. And it's always interesting to me that people who don't have any particular faith, very often what they do is they like to simplify and reduce all religions to a common denominator. Whereas if you know why you believe and what you believe, then it's what's unique about your faith that attracts you. And this morning I want to emphasize what is unique to the Christian faith. And that is the person of Jesus and what he has done, what he has accomplished. And this morning I want us to hear from the prophet John the Baptist. When John saw Jesus, he said to his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he doesn't just simply say this once, but he says it twice in verse 36. He repeats the first part. But notice what John has to say. It's not, "Behold, there goes Jesus, the great rabbi and teacher of morals." Not, "Behold, the enlightened one." Not, "Behold, the great moral example for humanity." not behold even the king who will overthrow Rome, and not even behold the great prophet. Of course, he was all these things. And John would not have been wrong if he had said that about Jesus. But instead, at that moment, the Spirit of God gave him these words, and he zeroed in on the most important truth about Jesus. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I want to say that if all Jesus is to you is that he's a great teacher, a great communicator, that he's a great moral example, or even a religious genius, that this will do nothing, these facts will do nothing towards your salvation. But if you grasp what John is saying, if you are able to, as it were, behold the Lamb of God, to see him for who he is, to be drawn to his beauty and to his glory, then you will be saved. And you will never fall for this false doctrine that claims that all religions are essentially saying the same thing. What is said of Jesus by John here puts Jesus in a completely different category from all other faith leaders, all other prophets, all other holy men. No one has ever been given this title, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's been quite a bit of discussion on what John had in mind when he gave him this title. I like to remember the fact that John was a Levite. He was raised in a priestly home. And he would have seen lambs prepared for the slaughter at the temple. And for the Israelites, animal sacrifices were a central part of their worship, dating back to very ancient times. So to an Israelite, worship was not just coming to listen to a sermon. It wasn't just about singing songs. It wasn't just about having fellowship with other believers or tithing. A central part of their worship service was the sacrifice of animals, and blood was shed. And believe me, when I say blood was shed, I mean rivers of blood. Josephus writes in his book, Wars of the Jews, that in 4 BC, over 250,000 lambs were sacrificed at Passover. So when John combines this is the Lamb of God with the one who takes away sin, I mean, this is clearly a reference to a sacrificial lamb. And to the Israelites, this sacrificial lamb was understood that it was a substitute for the sinner. So that the judgment that was supposed to fall on the individual sinner now falls on that lamb. The lamb is punished in my place. And these ancient practices and these temple rituals communicated to the people that their sins could be placed on another, and in this case of an animal, and that God himself would accept this transaction. It taught them that God was providing a way for sinners to escape the consequences of their sin. We know that it was just a temporary setup because the blood of bulls and goats, and we can add lambs and pigeons, they could not really take sin away, but it was set up until the real sacrificial lamb would come. And so at that moment, John is saying, see Jesus, behold Jesus. He is the one who will take away the sin of the world. He is the fulfillment of everything that we see and read in our Bible. Now, it is reasonable for somebody to ask this question: how on earth is it possible for a mere man to take upon himself the sin of the world? How can he even take upon himself the sin of another person, just one, let alone the whole world? And you'd be right to say it doesn't make sense. And I would add, neither can an angel do this. But if this man, Jesus, is more than a man, if he is God, then he could do it. If he is the second Adam, if he is humanity's new representative, he could do it. Now remember, the Jews were always instructed that when they sacrificed a lamb, when it was offered up to God, it had to be spotless and without defect. So this Lamb of God had to be sinless. This God-man had to be sinless. A sinner cannot die for other people's sins any more than a person who is in total debt can pay the debt of other debtors. But this sinless God-man can do it. It struck me this week as I was reflecting on Jesus, the Lamb of God, that the one who became the sacrificial Lamb of God is the very same one against whom all our sins are directed. Reflect on that. God did not create a lesser God like the Jehovah's Witnesses teach and many others, against whom, you know, we couldn't sin, and then created him to go die for our sins. Jesus is the one against whom we have sinned. Jesus is the grieved party, and he is the one who dies for our sins. We treated Jesus as an enemy, and he dies to make us his friend. He is the sacrificial lamb, the substitute, the representative of a new humanity, and the atonement for sin. Friends, let me remind you briefly of three major stories that are found in the Old Testament that no doubt Jewish people would immediately think about when they hear this title. You remember the story that we read in Genesis where Abraham is commanded by God to sacrifice his son Isaac, and he takes him up to the mountain to offer him up as a sacrifice to God. And then his son Isaac asks Abraham this question, like everything is prepared, and he says, where is the lamb? And just as he was about to sacrifice his own son, God stopped him, and there caught in the bushes was a ram, a male sheep that God provided as the substitute. But let that question of Isaac's sink in. Where is the lamb? And then listen to John. Behold the lamb. It almost follows. Behold the Lamb of God. A second story that comes to mind is that of the Passover, where Israel were in Egypt living under the tyranny of a Pharaoh. And God warned them that the last plague would be the worst of all the plagues, that the firstborn throughout all the land would perish. But then God gave Moses the instructions to take a lamb and apply its blood to the lintel and doorposts. And then when the angel of death came, when it saw the blood, it passed over the house. And so the lamb, the blood of the lamb, protected them from the wrath of God. People could say, we are safe. We are saved by the blood of the lamb. So when John is saying, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, they were accustomed to think about the lamb. I'm going to ask, just a third story is found in Isaiah, if you can turn there with me to Isaiah 52, 53. And actually, I'm going to ask that we stand as we read this passage. Isaiah 52, found on page 898, beginning with verse 13. What may have been on the minds of those who heard this statement? See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. And just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. And so will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. And who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities, he carried our sorrows, and yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offering and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. And therefore I will give him a portion amongst the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. If we had kneelers, I would have asked that we kneel together rather than stand, but you could be seated. But this is the third story. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You know, I said earlier that the Israelites, when they went to the temple, they would have seen just a very bloody scene. And I'm reminded that if you were there, if you witnessed Jesus on the final day of his life, you would encounter a bloody scene. We read of the Roman whip. It would have torn Jesus' flesh out, torn it to shreds. It would have been covered with blood. When the soldiers placed the crown upon his head, blood would have streamed down his face. When they threw him to the ground and nailed his hands and feet to the cross, out of his hands and feet, you would see blood. And so really the picture is that blood covered just completely covered his whole blood, his whole body. He was at the time really, I'd say, bleeding to death because of the great loss of blood. And after he dies, we read this, that a soldier pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. This was the shedding of blood. This was the awful sacrifice, the pouring out of his blood. Friends, Jesus didn't die of old age. He didn't just drink a cup of poison so that he could die quickly. The Lamb of God that is being described in Isaiah 52, 53 would be a lamb slaughtered and bloodied. And that was Jesus. Listen to the New Testament and how it speaks to Christians about the blood of Christ. Matthew 26, 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Romans 5:9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Ephesians 2:13, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then Hebrews 9:12 and 14. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serving the living God? And just one other passage, Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. It's not just the Old Testament that speaks of blood. The New Testament also speaks of the blood of Jesus, that the blood of Jesus is what brought us cleansing and salvation and forgiveness. Friends, why why do we not practice animal sacrifices anymore? And the answer in the New Testament is very clear, because the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, was the once-for-all fulfillment of all the blood sacrifices in the Old Testament. His death is sufficient. We do not need any other Savior. We do not need anything else to add to his sacrifice on our behalf. It's all been fulfilled in Christ, who is the Lamb of God. Let me now just focus a little bit on the scope of his work. It says that it was to take away the sin of the world. Again, I go back to what my neighbor had said, that all religions are the same. It's all about, calling us to decency, to love, and to kindness. But this message of John's and this biblical message is not simply that Jesus, what he came to do was give us a new code of ethics so that we could be kind and decent to everybody. Jesus is not teaching us that all that people need is some kind of code of ethics or some moral reform. We need a Savior who will save us from our sins. Your works will never do that for you. It will never put you in good standing with God. Jesus came to deal with the sin problem of humanity. So it's not simply that we are not treating our neighbor properly. It's the fact that we have sinned against a holy and just God. And sin needs to be addressed. Let me say this about, you know, if we read about the sacrifices from beginning to end, from the Old Testament to the New, we find the earliest sacrifices were sometimes sacrificed just for an individual. The lamb was substituted for an individual. And so that individual would always know how, you know, sense how personal this was. And friends, we don't want to lose that application that the Lamb of God was a substitute for individuals, and it's to be applied to you as an individual. As Paul was able to say, for me he died. And I guess I have this question for you this morning. When you see and can imagine Jesus on the cross, do you hear him say, I did this for you. I died for your sins. Again, not just some general, he did it for everybody, praise God. Have you heard Jesus say those words to you individually? I died for you. I died for your sins. During the Exodus and Passover story, the lamb was sacrificed, and it wasn't just for individuals, anybody who was in the home, it was for the whole family. And again, we don't want to forget that as well. We want to hear the Savior say to us, and also unto your family, not just for you. In Matthew, the angel said to Joseph, give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. His people... Again, speaking about Israel's Savior, and I don't want to lose sight of that. I want Jesus to be the Savior of our nation. I want him to be the Savior of our nation. I want people to be able to say all throughout this land, lift up the name of Jesus, for he is the Lamb of God who died for our sins, who took them away. But John the Baptist's emphasis here is more than that. It is global. Because he says, the Lamb of God that will take away the sin of what? The world. And it reminds me of what 1 John wrote, 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is a global Savior. His salvation is for people in every tribe and of every tongue, wherever they may be found around the world. He is the one and the only global Savior. And this is why Christianity is a global faith and why we have to have a global outreach. Because our Savior is not just for white people. It's not just for people of color. He is for all people. There is only one Savior. I was once speaking in Kazakhstan, and there were quite a number of Muslim individuals at the conference. And after I spoke, a young Muslim woman came up to me, and she asked me this question, can I find salvation in my own faith? Gosh, that is such a powerful question, such a personal question, such a difficult question, because she knew that if she was to find salvation in another, in someone outside of her faith, that it would bring persecution, it would bring, you know, being ostracized. And I had to say, there is no other name. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Jesus. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the sin of the world, the only one. I think this is the most important question that that Jesus asks people. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And I pray that all of us here would know how to answer that question. You are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And let me just put a face on this world. I want you to just consider the type of sinners that Jesus died for. Zacchaeus, he was a thief, betrayed his people. But Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. Jesus met another thief that was hanging on the cross next to him. And Jesus said to that thief, today you shall be with me in paradise. Paul said this of himself, formerly I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was insolent, an opponent, but I received mercy. A woman was caught in adultery, and Jesus says, go your way, I don't condemn you, go and sin no more. A Samaritan woman, which we might call her a serial adulterer or fornicator, came to Jesus. And after she left, she told others, I have found the Christ. And what about this from Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Again, friends, I can add more stories. I can add stories of prostitutes, the demon-possessed, murderers. I can add Peter who denied Jesus and all manner of sin and all kinds of sinners. But they were all forgiven when they turned to Christ, the Lamb of God, because he took away their sin. He bore their sins and took them away. We need a savior. We need a substitute. Why? From the very beginning of the story that we read in Genesis, we read that on that day that you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. In Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sins shall die. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Romans 5:12, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And so death is the reminder to us, the everyday visible consequence of the seriousness of sin. It was the just punishment for sin. What are you expecting when you stand before the righteous God? If you go with your sin, what are you expecting of him? I've known some people who just say, I'll just say to God, go ahead, do whatever you want, whatever you deserve, but I am not bowing the knee to him. Macho man, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And others are betting their life that God really doesn't care. He just loves everybody, is not going to deal with the problem with sin. But friends, I am sure that the Spirit of God has told you on numerous occasions that when you've sinned, that God will hold you accountable. And maybe you've silenced your conscience, or maybe you just chose to listen to what other people in the culture are saying, but God will hold us accountable. The wages of sin is death. And I think other people are just really, really hoping and praying that one day when they stand before God, that their good works are going to outweigh all their bad works, and that that's what's going to get them through it. And Scripture says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. I would prefer to direct you to a different direction. From the beginning, God has promised that he was going to give us a substitute for sinners, one who would suffer the terrible penalty that we should suffer, that he would do it on our behalf. And friends, remember this, that God had to suffer much to save us. He had to suffer greatly to forgive us and to reconcile us with himself. It cost him dearly. And it's as though the Father placed his hands on his Son and he confessed all the sins of human beings. And he did so, punished his Son so that the people for whom he died could be forgiven, that you and I might be able to now draw near to God, that you and I might be able to live in his presence and have sweet communion with him. I close with this thought. Our sins, brethren, are gone. It says he took them away. Where are they? They are covered by the blood of Christ. They are washed away. As far as the east is from the west, you'll never find them. Nobody will ever be able to uncover them. They are not coming back to haunt us, to make us guilty, to discourage us. So if you haven't made your peace with Christ, I would just encourage you not to delay. Just believe and receive the free gift of God. It's free. It's free. You don't have to pay for it. He did that for you. And John's counsel is very simple. Just look to him. Just behold him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Ask the Spirit of God to open your eyes that you may see the Lamb of God who took away your sin. Our Father, we give you thanks. We give you praise. We worship you, Lord Jesus. No man has a greater friend than Christ. Because greater love, nobody has greater love than the one who is willing to lay down his life for us. Jesus, we worship you. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts. We know we are safe in Christ. And we know we are saved by Christ. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.